Good evening. I am not Zach, obviously. I'm a lot younger than Zach. Colby started out last Wednesday night talking about the church is celebrating 1,700 years of what? Thank you. I appreciate that. That was a good a good lead in. I am going to be dealing a little bit with what the Creed of Nicene says. So I'm going to start reading it, and then we will pray, and I'll go to the text. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Let me pray and we'll start. Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray that you'll meet with us, open our eyes, give us ears to hear. May we believe and rest and trust and hope in you. And I pray this in our Lord's name, who is Jesus the Christ. Amen. Part of that creed that I just read, the church is going to celebrate the next big holiday, and do you know what holiday that is and when we celebrate it? Don't answer, Colby. Yes, sir. You're close, but not close enough. We are going to celebrate Ascension. When do we celebrate that? Yes, tomorrow, and then Sunday is Ascension Sunday. And you're sitting there and you're saying, what is this guy talking about? This has been something that has been celebrated, obviously, ever since the beginning. And so how do we do that? We count approximately 39 or 40 days from what? Resurrection Day. And where do we get 40 days? Go to Acts. Luke and Acts, well, obviously Luke wrote Acts, so he's talking about the ascension of Jesus. And after the ascension, what comes then, Mark? After the ascension, what will we celebrate? Pentecost. And that's how many days after the ascension? 49, 50, Pentecost, Penta. So I know we are from a tradition that we don't seem to. We get Jesus resurrected, and wherever he's at now, we don't really know. We just kind of let him hang out. So I think we need to recognize his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation and enthronement are a package deal. So that when you talk about resurrection, you're also recognizing that he did not stay here. He is now seated and he is ruling and reigning. So tonight I want to look at Acts chapter 1, which is really a restatement of Luke 24. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, for you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, as a good Jew would ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What were they wanting? The restored Davidic kingdom. That's what they wanted. That's what they were still expecting. And obviously Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So the ascension. What happens in heaven after the ascension? What immediately takes place?
He sits down at the right hand of the Father.
He surely does. Absolutely. And what is he doing there? Relaxing? He is fulfilling the Davidic covenant. He is fulfilling what David was promised. He is fulfilling exactly what God had planned. They return to Jerusalem. Notice, so here's the ascension. Jesus has been taken up out of their presence. And then in Acts chapter 2, now we have Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit comes. So here Jesus in the ascension is fulfilling what had been planned all along. And now the Spirit replaces Jesus at Pentecost. Jesus' presence is no longer here. Okay? And the ongoing ministry will be now by the Holy Spirit's presence. That's the one, that's the person that we have today. And of course, as you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 10, and then John 6:62, you will see that Jesus comes, he descends, and then he ascends, his ascent back into heaven. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36, Peter's sermon is about Jesus' crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, all leading to exaltation. So the ascension that we should celebrate tomorrow is really a basis of his exaltation and enthronement. He has to go back into heaven, and then he is seated. Notice what Peter says. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." This was not done in a corner. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. You killed by the hands of lawless men. You're guilty." So both the Jews and the Romans are guilty. "God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," now we're going to get into Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter uses chapter Psalm 16 to express full confidence and hope in the eternal God who will bless him. Now, David wrote this, but who is it that ultimately fulfills it? Is it David? Not at all. Death cannot destroy even this relationship that ultimately the Holy One has. Death will not bring, in verse 27, notice it says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. Corruption meaning decay. When the body is placed in the grave, what normally happens is decay. So death will not bring this corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So this ascension that Peter is going to talk about is really in reference, and he uses a couple of different psalms. Psalm 16, and then, of course, Psalm 110. He will use these to specify what has taken place. And it is specified so that David does not fulfill it. In fact, David cannot. There is no way that David would. So here, Peter is using all this material out of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. That was Jesus' scriptures that he had. And that's the scriptures that Peter used. So David is in Psalm 16, he has expression of full confidence and hope in God. So here, as Peter is recounting all that has taken place, he is doing so by using several different psalms. And he is confronting these people on the day of Pentecost. Because why did they all come running in the first place? Well, they were hearing all sorts of languages being spoken, and so they wanted to check this out. Notice in verse 29 and 30, Peter applies this Psalm of David to Jesus and not David. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day." They could go out to the tomb and say, well, this is where David was buried, and he never experienced resurrection. In other words, did David's body see corruption? Yes. In fact, they probably wouldn't even be able to find his body. It had seen so much corruption, it had disintegrated. So Peter applies the Psalm of David to Jesus. Peter says with confidence, and he asserts that, hey, David died, he was buried, and his tomb is here. So how can verse 27 apply to David? Well, it doesn't. But pure and simple, it does not. Now, up until this time, how in the world would you try to understand that? The Holy One see corruption? They knew what corruption was. It was decay. So David obviously could not be that one. David was speaking about something far beyond his experience. His body decayed. It saw corruption. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. David the prophet knew that God had promised one of David's sons to set on the throne. Where do you find that promise? Second Samuel 7. That's called the Davidic covenant. And then you go back there and you read that, and it sounds like Solomon, and then yet there's a whole lot greater than Solomon. Solomon never, there's not a Davidic king that ever sits on David's throne in Jerusalem that qualifies. Not a one. And then also in Psalm 132, verse 11. 2 Samuel 7 obviously speaks of this covenant that God entered into with David. Notice what he says, being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Who was the last Davidic king to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem? And how long had it been since Peter had seen that? Hundreds of years. The Babylonian exile ended the Davidic kings. When they came back from the exile, there was never another king to sit on David's throne. They may have been able to trace lineage, and they would, but never another king sat on David's throne. So for hundreds of years, that throne had gone empty. So here you see this. Peter is talking about all this. There had not been a Davidic king ruling Israel. So what happened to 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 132? God said, we'll have a Davidic king on your throne forever. What happened? I guess God didn't see that one coming. Notice in verse 31, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades or the place of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption. David, as a prophet, spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus, back there in Psalm 16. Jesus the Christ has fulfilled this by not staying in the grave. He didn't stay dead, and he didn't stay buried. His body did not decay. Notice what he says in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we all are witnesses. Jesus has been resurrected out of death. Who are the witnesses? Well, those men who were there at Pentecost, they were witnesses. How many other witnesses are there that this Jesus is no longer in that grave? The grave itself, that tomb, what was it? Empty. There was no body there. They couldn't produce a body. So all this bears witness that this Jesus is resurrected. So here, Peter is confronting these people. He says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Where is Jesus at? Exalted. How did he get exalted? He ascended. His resurrection out of the dead. He ascends into heaven. He is exalted at the right hand. Where did Peter get this right hand stuff? Hello? Psalm what? Psalm 110. Yahweh says to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is one of those psalms that is the most quoted or alluded to psalm in the whole New Testament. You would think it would be Isaiah, but it is not. Psalm 110. Jesus has been resurrected. He has ascended. He is exalted or lifted up. In the ascension to heaven is this place of exaltation in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, the place of greatness, strength, and goodness. In fact, as I read that and I try to understand it, who wrote Psalm 110? David himself. David's the prophet. David has the covenant. In fact, Jesus will make much of this. Oh, geez, thank you. In Matthew 22, 41 through 45, he confronts the other teachers and he says, hey, look, who is this guy? How can someone be greater? David writes, Yahweh says to my Adonai. He calls his son Adonai. So great David has a greater son, and his name is Jesus. So all this is being confronted, and they're confronting the Jewish people with this truth. This Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. In verse 34, David being the author of Psalm 110 does not, obviously he doesn't fulfill the psalm. David speaks about this son. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In the Hebrew it says, Yahweh says to my Adonai, sit here. David recognizes there is someone greater than he is. And it's also in relationship to himself. The apostles proclaim this Jesus, his resurrection, ascension, as part of exaltation to enthronement. It's a package deal. And this is the one that we worship. This is the one we believe in. This is the one we rest and trust and hope in. In fact, one of the fellows that I was reading said, Christian theology demands resurrection, ascension, exaltation, enthronement. It's a package deal. So that when you're talking about resurrection, you can't really end there. Yes, he was resurrected. But he certainly didn't stay here. He ascended on high. He is now fulfilling all that it talks about in Psalm 110. And who else is talked about there in Psalm 110? Melchizedek, our high priest, and the author of Hebrews makes much of that. So what offices does this Jesus fulfill today? He's obviously prophet because he speaks. Priest. He's the Melchizedek high priest. Do you think he might be king? I'd have to say he's prophet, priest, and king. And Peter recognizes all of this reality. And then he says here, this is who this Jesus is. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, this Jesus, both Lord and the Christ or Messiah. This Jesus whom you did what? Whom you crucified. All in the plan, purpose, and program of God. Resurrection, ascension, enthronement, exaltation. This is the Jesus that we worship. And then Paul says something about this that we also because of his exaltation and his seated at the right hand. In a certain way, we get to participate in that there in Ephesians chapter 2. What an amazing thing that God has done for us. And this is part of our foundation, so that when tomorrow comes, we celebrate Ascension, or even Sunday when Colby preaches about Ascension. But this is the God in whom we are resting, trusting, hoping, and relying in. And the church has been doing so ever since Jesus performed all the work that was given to him. So we can rejoice in that.